James chapter 5 is where we are tonight. And we come tonight to verse 12. It says this, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that tonight you would make this sin that we will learn about in verse 12 clear to our understanding. Lord, that you would show us where we do not meet the standard of obedience that is taught in this verse. Lord, where we need to repent and obey you. And Lord, at the same time, may you teach us in a fresh way to reverence you in every area of our lives. We pray for anyone with us tonight who's not yours, that tonight they would realize that they're not yours and see their need for Jesus. And for those of us who belong to you, may we desire to glorify you in increasing measure as you are at work in our lives, sanctifying us, Lord, allowing us to know you more each and every day. We give you praise for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God pays attention to what we say. God pays attention to what we say. And not only does He pay attention to what we say, but He has a standard of obedience that He holds us accountable to, accountable for when it comes to what we say. But we can go still further. Not only does God pay attention to what we say, and not only does He hold us accountable for what we say, one of the evidences that you're really saved is that you pay attention to what you say. And you hold yourself accountable for what you say. Now, when you can gather together those thoughts, that is the essence of what we're going to learn about tonight in James chapter 5, verse 12. God pays attention to what we say. He holds us accountable for what we say. And one of the evidences that we've really been made alive, that we have a living faith, is that we pay attention to what we say and we hold ourselves accountable for what we say. Verse 12 says again, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Tonight, as we look at that verse, there are two main points that we're going to make. Number one, we're going to look at the sin defined. What exactly is James dealing with here? What is the sin that's being described in verse 12? And then second, I want to point out some characteristics about this sin. We're going to see the sin described. So the sin defined, and then the sin described. Let's begin with the defining of it. What exactly is this sin? "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath." What sin is he talking about? I think this verse has often been misunderstood. The first place we ought to begin is by clearly understanding what it doesn't mean. This verse does not forbid all oath-taking. I know that's how it appears on the surface. When you first read it, you might think to yourself that the Lord is telling us that you and I are never to swear any kind of oath at all. But that's not what he means. We know that this is not what he means, both by how he says it here and by what the entirety of the Scriptures teach on this subject. You'll notice in the 12th verse he words it this way, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath." If James had meant to teach us that we're not to swear any kind of oath in any setting, he could have just simply have written, "Do not swear any oath." But that's not what he did. He says, "Don't swear by heaven or by earth or with any other oath." We'll talk about the significance of that in just a moment. But I would suggest that the very way this is worded tells us that it's not just oath-taking in general that he's dealing with here. There's something very specific that he's getting to. But not only do we recognize that this doesn't forbid all oath-taking by the way that it's written, If you know the rest of the Bible, you know that that could not be what he means. Because the Bible is full of people taking oaths, swearing oaths. The Bible is full of examples of godly people who indeed swore oaths. For example, we know from the Old Testament that Abraham swore an oath. In Genesis chapter 21, Abimelech is confused about a well, doesn't recognize that the well belongs to Abraham. And in the 29th verse of Genesis 21, it says this, "And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What do these seven ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves?' And he said, 'You shall take,'" Abraham said this, "'you shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, in order that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well.' Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath." So there we read that Abraham swore an oath. In addition to that, though, in the Old Testament you find that God made a provision in his law for the swearing of oaths. In fact, God prescribed the swearing of oaths. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 9, the law of God said this, "For every breach of trust, whether it is for ox, for donkey, for sheep, for clothing, or for any lost thing about which one says, 'This is it,' the case of both parties shall come before the judges. He whom the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep for him, and it dies, or it's hurt, or is driven away while no one is looking," verse 11, "an oath before the Lord shall be made by the two of them that he has not laid hands on his neighbor's property, and its owner shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is actually stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner." So God laid down provision for someone to swear an oath. But in addition to that, when you come to the New Testament, you find that the Apostle Paul swore an oath on more than one occasion. I'll just give you one example. In the book of Galatians, in the first chapter, in the 15th verse, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "But when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother." Verse 20, "Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying." When Paul writes, "I assure you before God," what he's saying is, "I call God to witness that I am telling you the truth. I take an oath before God that I am writing the truth." So Abraham swore oaths. God made a provision for oath swearing in the Old Testament law. The Apostle Paul swore an oath. But even more convincing, we find that God himself has sworn oaths. Did you know that God has sworn oaths? In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 1, Jeremiah writes this, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, 'Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, Thus says the Lord the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Listen to my voice, and do according to all which I command you, so you shall be my people, and I will be your God, in order to confirm the oath which I swore to your forefathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day.' Then I answered and said, 'Amen, O Lord.'" So God swore an oath to the forefathers of Israel, telling them that he would give them the promised land one day. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.'" So when James, inspired by the Spirit of God, writes, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath," James was not meaning that in all situations, all oath swearing is sin. That's not what he meant. Abraham swore an oath. God made provision for oath swearing. The Apostle Paul swore an oath. God himself has sworn oaths. That is not what he means in verse 12. Indeed, there are times in our lives and society when oaths are appropriate. When someone takes the witness stand in court, they take an oath. When two people are married, they take vows, and taking a vow is a form of swearing an oath. When someone enters public office, when our president took office, he was sworn in with an oath. When someone is ordained to the ministry, there can be a form of oath taking. So that's not what the verse means. You say, well, what does it mean? What he is forbidding here is a specific kind of oath taking. And all you have to do to really get a hold of what he's teaching in verse 12 is to look at a couple of other passages in the New Testament. I want you to turn there with me so that you can see them for yourself. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 33. It says this, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond these is of evil." Now keep that in mind. Our Lord, dealing with some problem that he had witnessed, says, listen, you're not to swear by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, nor by your own head. You don't control any of these things. They all are under the authority of God. Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Now, take that, keep that in mind, and look at Matthew 23, and look at verse 16. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say..." Now, listen to what was going on. Listen to what they were doing. They were saying this, verse 16, "Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar..." This is again what they were saying. "That's nothing. But whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." What's our Lord dealing with? Well, when you look at appropriate oath-taking in the Word of God, what you always find is that an appropriate oath was sworn only in the name of God. It wasn't sworn by heaven. It wasn't sworn by earth. It wasn't sworn by the head. It wasn't sworn by the temple. It wasn't sworn by the gold on the temple. It wasn't sworn by the altar. People would take an oath in the name of God. And if it was appropriate oath taking, that oath was never taken lightly. It was never spoken flippantly. And get this, it was certainly never spoken deceptively. It was always an act of worship. It was an acknowledgement that we live under the authority of an almighty God and an all-knowing God and a God who possesses all authority and is able to bring judgment upon wrongdoers, so that with great reverence, actually as an acknowledgement of submission to the knowledge and the authority and the judgment of a holy God, men and women could call God Almighty to witness the truthfulness and the legitimacy of that which they were entering into. That is appropriate oath-taking. With great consciousness and with great fear and trembling, calling upon God to witness the truthfulness, the legitimacy of something you are entering into. That is legitimate oath-taking. What had happened, though, among the Jews, and what had made its way into the church, and James is now writing to Jewish Christians, what had made its way into the church is the Jews had begun to form an elaborate system of oath-taking. And what they did is this. They said, you know what? There are certain things that if you swear by these things, you're bound. But if you swear by these things, you're not bound. If you swear by the temple, it's nothing. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, you're obligated. If you swear by heaven or by earth or by the altar, you see, they had this system where you had to be more truthful depending upon what it was you were swearing upon. So what James is dealing with in James 5:12 is not oath-taking in general. He's dealing with a very specific abuse of taking oaths whereby they were using oath-taking as a means of deception. They were excusing lying in the name of oath-taking. God's name is to be reverenced. Whatever an oath is taken, it ought to be taken in the name of God. And if God's name is invoked, it should only be done in reverence and with good reason. That's why Exodus 20 verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." I want us to clearly understand this sin. When they would take an oath by heaven or by earth or by the temple or whatever, and they used it to deceive other people, do you understand what they were doing? First of all, they were making honesty only necessary at certain times. If I swear by this, I've got to be honest. But if I swear by this, I don't have to be absolutely honest. As though you and I have the right, living under the authority of God, to be honest at certain times and to be less than honest at other times. That was one part of this sin. But worse than that, they were actually using this system for the purpose of deception. I mean, they really used it to deceive other people, to take advantage of other people. It's kind of like in our culture. You remember when we were kids, you'd ask them a question, they would have their hands behind their back, and they would agree to it. And then once they finished, what would they say? "I had my fingers crossed. I didn't have to be truthful, you see, because I had my fingers crossed." Well, they were using this system of oath-taking to cross their fingers. "Oh, I know that I said I would fulfill this in business, but I had my fingers crossed. I only swore by the temple. I didn't swear by the gold on the temple. If I had done that, then you're right, I would have been obligated." And so they were believing and they were teaching through this system. You only had to be honest at certain times, and you could actually, with a clear conscience, deceive other people with your fake oaths. At the same time, there's another aspect to this sin. They were failing to recognize the nature of God and their own nature. That's why Jesus, when he addressed this sin in Matthew 5, you remember we read it a moment ago. Do you remember what he taught? Listen again to verse 33. He said, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." You see, in their minds they thought this, if I swear by certain things, I'm bringing God into the picture. But if I swear by other things, God is not involved with it. If I swear by certain things, God is brought into the picture, therefore I'm bound. But if I swear by other things, and God is not brought into the picture, I'm not bound. Jesus said, listen, you have totally misunderstood the nature of God. You imagine that there are certain things God is involved with and certain things He isn't. You imagine there are certain things God is concerned with and other things He isn't. You imagine there are certain things God is witness to and other things He isn't. I want you to know something. That when you swear by heaven, you're swearing by the throne of God. And when you swear by earth, you're swearing by His footstool. And when you swear by Jerusalem, you're talking about His city, the city of the great King. In other words, it doesn't matter what you swear by, you're swearing by something under the authority of God. When you swear by your own head, you're swearing on something that is under the authority of God. And at the same time that you've misunderstood the nature of God, you've misunderstood your own nature. Because you can't even make one hair on your head white or black. You see, you don't control anything. He controls everything. You don't own anything. He owns everything. So whatever you're swearing on, you're bringing God into the picture. This is the nature of this sin. And so what James is addressing, if you look back at James 5:12, what he's addressing, he's not saying, you shall never take an oath under any circumstance. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you shall not be guilty of deception and using oaths as an excuse for dishonesty. You shall not be guilty of taking lightly what you say and imagining that God is not witness to what you say. Now there's several things in this verse. There's the sin defined. Notice some of the characteristics of this particular sin. First of all, at the very outset in verse 12, James makes very clear that this is a sin that is underestimated. You notice how he begins the verse. What does he say? What does it say there? Everybody who's awake, what does it say? But above all. That sounded like most of you are awake. That's good. But above all, my brethren. But above all. Don't take this lightly. Above all. I mean, James has talked about a bunch of stuff in this chapter. And now when he comes to oath-taking of all things, he says, but above all. Out of everything we've discussed, he it's like he takes a yellow highlighter and he says, now make sure you get this. I wonder why he would do that. Because the Spirit of God doesn't want us to take this sin lightly. And I'm convinced that most people don't take their commitments very seriously. And they especially take lightly the vows that they've made, the oaths that they've entered into. I want to ask you, how can we have a 50% divorce rate and higher in this country? How can we have a higher divorce rate in the church than in the world if we take vows seriously? Because I have yet to do a wedding ceremony. Now, I've done a few. I have yet to do one where two people stand at the altar and say, until we get mad at each other. Right? What do they say at that altar? Till what? Death parts us. What did they enter into when they said that? A vow. What did they take in the sight of God? In fact, in a wedding ceremony, you understand, you have witnesses. And why do you have witnesses? Because vows are being taken in whose presence? God. One out of every two people, at least, take their vows so lightly and their oaths so lightly that they put asunder what God has joined together and what God has expressly said no man is to do. Let no man put asunder what God has joined together. One out of every two people thinks that God takes that so lightly that they have the right to enter into something that God has expressly said in the book of Malachi He hates. That's why James highlights it. But above all, my brethren, why? All because he knows human nature. We imagine God doesn't take those things seriously. You see, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. Whenever the Bible uses this statement, it's only used a few times, but whenever you see above all, it's just a way of stressing that this is an impassioned plea. For example, in 1 Peter 4:8, it says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. It's easy for us to forget to love each other. Well, you know what? It's also easy for us to forget that what we say matters. What we say matters. Proverbs 20, verse 25 says this, it is a snare for a man to say rashly, it is holy, and after the vows to make inquiry. Someone says, this is holy. That is, I set this apart for God. I make a vow of this thing that it's going to be given to God, and then afterwards to make inquiry, to find out whether or not you can actually fulfill it. It's a snare for a man to do something like that. Malachi 1:14 says this, but cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. What have you done when you make a vow using the name of God, invoking the name of God, and then you think it a light thing to just forget what you've committed? Do you know what you've done? You have dishonored His name. You have done exactly what the book of Exodus says we should not do. You have taken the name of the Lord our God in vain. This is an underestimated sin. But above all, there's the second thing about this sin. It's a common sin. Yeah, I love what James does here. He says, but above all, my brethren. We know, we've been through this book of James together. I mean, James, the Spirit of God working through James, James doesn't cut us any slack, does he? And he deals with sin head on. But throughout this letter, he uses certain statements that in a sense soften the blow. This is not a condescending word. This is a compassionate word. But above all, my brethren. So that James does not set himself above us in this statement, but he puts himself right in the midst of us. That is, every one of us, if we're not careful, we can fall prey to this sin of not paying attention to our own words. Of making commitments and swearing vows and oaths that we then take far too lightly. This is a common sin. This is also a sin that people use to excuse themselves. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. When they swore by heaven or by earth or by any other thing, what they had done is they had convinced themselves somehow that their lying was permissible. Because they had sworn by something less than the name of God, lying was permissible. It's a sin that we use to excuse ourselves. This is at the heart of all oath-taking, really, any oath. You know what's that? Even permissible oaths. Why do we swear somebody in a court? Why do people take oaths at all? Any form of oath-taking is an acknowledgement of the depravity of man. And that what the depravity of man has done is made lying a pervasive sin. Every oath taken in our world today, do you know what it is? It is an acknowledgement that man, at his very core, as he's born in Adam, man is a liar. People don't tell the truth. That's why you have oaths. People don't tell the truth. John 8:44. Men are liars because their father is a liar from birth. John 8:44. You're of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You ever stop and think about how much lying goes on in our world? Children lie to their parents. Parents lie to their children. Parents ask their children to lie. Tell them I'm not here. What is that? Tell them mama's not here. What is that? Tell them daddy's not here. What is that? It's a lie. Employees lie to their employers. Hello. I'm sick. Standing on the 15th fairway. And employers lie to their employees. Can we say Enron? Citizens lie to the government. And the government lies to the citizens. And countries lie to each other. Just today I read in the news where there's this debate going on about whether or not the United States should begin to put out false news reports in a propaganda war against terrorism. And many are protesting that, saying that our government all along has insisted on the fact that we should be a people who tell the truth and can be trusted. Do we recognize that lying is a sin? And do we recognize, and here's what was at the heart of this false swearing, do we recognize that lying cannot be excused just because you didn't swear in the name of God? Just because you didn't promise, just because you didn't give your word, I never gave my word on that, that doesn't matter. Lying cannot be excused. There's a fourth thing about this sin. It's a sin that's underestimated above all. But above all, it's a sin that's common, my brethren. It's a sin that's excused, whether by heaven or earth or anything else you swear. There's a fourth thing about this sin. It's a sin that has a specific cure. It's easy, if you're born again, it's easy to cure this sin. What is the cure? What does verse 12 say? But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. That is, the cure is, tell the truth all of the time. If you say yes, let it be yes. If you say no, let it be no. Or to say it another way, your yes should mean the same thing when you're not under oath as it means when you're under oath. And your no should mean the same thing when you're not under oath as it means when you are under oath. We all grew up, I know you did as well as I did, we all grew up learning that you were supposed to trump up your speech. You would tell somebody something, and if you really wanted them to believe you, we had all kinds of things we would say. What were some of your favorites? Cross my heart and hope to die. What was that, Ken?
Stick a needle in my eye.
Stick a needle in my eye. You'd even trump that up, right? I mean, I don't know what you could do beyond that. I guess stick a needle in your eye. Whatever. You know, you trump it up. Or just the very simple thing. I promise. I promise I'm telling the truth. As if just saying yes couldn't be trusted. God adds something to it. The Lord tells us in verse 12, listen, the way to cure this sin is just make sure that you understand that every time you say something, you're giving your word. Whether you ever say you're giving your word or not, whenever you say something, you're giving your word. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. But what is powerful and troubling about this sin is the fifth thing. God tells us here that this is a sin that can reveal an absence of genuine faith. He says at the end of verse 12, so that you may not fall under judgment. So that you may not fall under judgment. The word translated judgment there, the Greek word, is not a word that's used in reference to the judgment of believers. It's not a word that talks about a judgment for the purpose of reward. This is a word that wherever it's used in the Word of God, it always speaks of condemnation. In other words, if this is the pattern of your life, if it is the pattern of your life to be a deceptive person, you are giving evidence that you are not saved at all. Can Christians lie? What's the answer? Yes. Do Christians lie? Yes. But if lying is your character, if it is the pattern of your life to be less than honest, and if lying doesn't grieve your soul, and if you don't repent when you are less than truthful, you are giving evidence that you are headed for the judgment of God. Revelation 21, verse 8. I want you to look there and see this with me. Let's read, beginning at verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters," and then what does he say? "All liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You see, if it is a person's character to not tell the truth, they are giving evidence that they belong to that group of people who one day will meet with the judgment of God and whose part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. It's a serious sin, but above all, my brethren. So let me close tonight with four questions. Four questions and we're done. Number one, do I realize that God pays attention to what we say and He holds us accountable to a standard of honesty? Do we really realize that? Second, I would ask us, do we pay attention to what we say and hold ourselves to that standard? First question, do you know God pays attention? Second question, are you paying attention to what you say? Do you hold yourself accountable to a standard of honesty? Third question, have you taken oaths and vows lightly? Where in your life have you violated a vow? Where in your life right now are you contemplating violating a vow? Saddens my heart to tell you, fairly recently, talking to a professing Christian couple. They're talking about getting a divorce. And everything, these are people who profess to be Christians. And as we talk to them and pray with them and exhort them and bring the Scriptures before them, everything about their response is saying, this is really not a big deal. I beg to differ. On the authority of the Word of God, it really is a big deal. It really is a big deal. It's not just with marriage, though. Contracts. Where have you put your name on a contract. Fourth question. Will you obey this command and stop taking inappropriate oaths? See, one of the things we'll learn to do when we really take this verse into our hearts is we will enter into agreements carefully. Instead of jumping in and then going back, we'll just be much slower to jump in. By the way, this is one of the results of really understanding what the Lord teaches about marriage. This is one of the things that I want to teach my kids, and I pray that you'll teach your children. You know, marriage is not something to enter into swiftly. It really isn't. It's interesting that when Jesus taught on this in Matthew chapter 19, they asked him a question in verse 4. Or actually verse 3, they ask him this question. Some Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And as usual, they had misinterpreted the Old Testament there. There was no such command. Verse 8, and he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality..." One of these days we're going to do a series on divorce and remarriage, and I'm going to talk about what that word immorality, in my view, means. The word there, the Greek word, is porneia. "But except for porneia, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples, verse 10, said to him, now listen to this, here was their reaction to that teaching. "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." They understood Jesus to teach one man with one woman for how long? For a lifetime. So that their reaction was, "Boy, this is something we better enter into very slowly." Well, I want to say, just in general, when we understand that God pays attention to our words and to our commitments, we ought to enter into those things with great reverence, realizing there's not one thing we could ever swear by, but that it isn't under the authority of God. And it isn't under the watchful eye and perfect knowledge of God. We ought not to say anything that we don't mean. Let your yes be what? Yes. And let your no be no. And anything else is evil. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that the death of our Savior paid for all of our sins. Because there's not a person in this place who has not been guilty of a lie. Lord, we see in Your Word and we see all around us the depravity of man. It expressed in a lying nature. But Lord, we also see that this should never characterize Your people. And that in fact, Lord, if You've saved us, it won't characterize us. You are a God of light and we will love the light. You are a God of truth and we will love the truth. And not only will we love the truth, Lord, You teach us to speak the truth. Father, help us to be a covenant-keeping people. A people who take our word seriously, who do not take a vow lightly, who realize that You witness everything in our lives, even our most simple statements. Lord, help us to live to the standard of obedience. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.